Okay. The last day of Chanukah is called Zos Chanukah. Hasidim call it Zos Chanukah. Where they get it from, what?
They read the...
Because it's the parasha, right? This was the Zos Chanukah Mizbeach. At the end of Naso. At the end of the parasha of Naso. So they made a deal out of Zos Chanukah. But in fact, it makes sense on a certain level because if the Neirot of Chanukah are supposed to be the source of Pirsumei Nisa, and if the miracle was that it burned 8 days, then you really get the idea only on the 8th day. Because until then, you might think, well, it burned 3 days. So, I mean, unless you think that all the people out there, all the goyim who are seeing you light the candles, are so clever that they're able to understand that really every day there was a miracle and there's no difference. And maybe that's our pshat. You know, we could understand that. I don't know if everybody who the Pirsumei Nisa is for. Usually we say that the miracle was 8 days, but there was enough oil for 1 day and it burned for 8 days. So if that was the miracle, you only know that on the 8th day. So there's really only Pirsumei Nisa. In other words, in the Gemara it says, in the Gemara it sounds like it says that the essential mitzvah is to light a candle. One candle every night. Right? So that the Pirsumei Nisa is that they lit the candles of the Beit HaMikdash. That was the nes. That even though it was difficult, and even though they lit the candle. So however you explain that, you explain that. It's a, you know, but when Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai came along, they said, no, it's important to know about every day. But they never explained why it's important to know what day of Chanukah. It knows whether you go 1, 2, 3, 4, or you go 8, 7, 6, 5, you know what day of Chanukah it is. You have to also know which way people are going. Like on the, you never know whether it's, you only see two candles. You don't see a menorah. You just see candles. So two candles, right? You don't know if it's the 6th day, right? Or the 2nd day. So you have to assume that there were communities of Hillel and communities of Shammai, so they all knew what day it was. But there's no one who explains why it's important as part of the Pirsumei Nisa to understand why they were why is it important to know what day of Chanukah it is. So people say, well, because every day is special. You know, you have to know that every day is special. But I don't know if you'd know that from the candles. In other words, like, who's the audience for this Pirsumei Nisa? Who's getting it? Other people who light the candles? Or other people who don't light the candles? Jewish people or non-Jewish people, right? This, like, was always an issue. And so, you know, through history, there was a certain amount of lack of appreciation, let's say lack of appreciation for Jews lighting these candles because they symbolize a victory over the non-Jewish enemy. So the non-Jews didn't like it. Anyway, that's what Zot Chanukah is. That is the day that we really know about Chanukah. The last day of Chanukah. I want to say something about the Parashat HaShavua. Yaakov Avinu at the beginning of Vayetzeh went into the diaspora. And the Ramban points out in the beginning of Vayetzeh that Yaakov Avinu was sort of preparing the diaspora. He was preparing Am Yisrael for diaspora living. And what did he do? He maintained the idea of who he was and who his father was, and that he had to go back to Eretz Yisrael, even though he was in a difficult situation. He was alone. His wives, as far as we can tell, were not quite up to his level of devotion. Right? When Rachel stole the Trafim when Rachel stole the trophy of her father's idols, or so to speak, she didn't break them. She didn't put them in the garbage dump. She took them and she hid them. After Shimon and Levi beat up on Shechem and Hamor, they also stole the idolatries of Shechem and Hamor, and Yaakov had to get rid of it. So that Yaakov's family was not at all like Yaakov. They weren't educated like he was. They were the diaspora, you know, they went to co-ed day schools. It wasn't like they went to schools in Yerushalayim, where everybody's frumer than everybody else. Anybody else. So, Yaakov Avinu is the one, according to the Ramban, who prepared a path in the computer. In the old computer days, they used to say path. They used to use that word for how one program fit into another program. So, he prepared the path for Am Yisrael forever. That when they would go into the exile, they would maintain themselves. Somehow they would come back to Eretz Yisrael because of Yaakov Avinu. Because he put it in, like the Reformed Jews said that they don't belong to Eretz Yisrael for a while. Right? Today it's a little different. But Reformed Jews in Germany and America, they said they don't belong, they belong to America. Right? They had that they were not influenced by Yaakov Avinu. They were not, it wasn't their world. They wanted to stay in America. But Orthodox Jews, or people who daven Shemona Esrei three times a day, for them, the idea of going back to Eretz Yisrael was ever present. It's true that politically, not everybody agrees about the timing. But everybody agrees that you have to go back to Eretz Yisrael. I mean, there's no machloket about that. Even people who stay wherever they are, for whatever reason they may have, they agree that eventually they're going to get to Yerushalayim. There's nobody who follows the basic tradition of Judaism, traditions of Judaism, who doesn't think they're going to end up in Eretz Yisrael. They don't even. They all bury that. Everybody's buried in Chutz La'aretz al Tanai. That you could take the body out of the grave and bring it to Eretz Israel and rebury it. You can't do that in Eretz Israel. I mean, only the cemeteries for the fallen soldiers that are dug on the spot are dug al Tanai in Eretz Israel. Every other cemetery is permanent. Because while in Chutz La'aretz they bury people in boxes. So they could take the box out of the grave. In Eretz Yisrael, they just bury the person in the ground because that's his place or her place, right? They're not gonna move from that. So that this idea that Yaakov Avinu prepared us, so to speak, he showed us that the diaspora would be difficult and it would be very hard. To come back, but we would come back. We would maintain somehow. We'd be able to overcome the ideology of place, right? The idolatry and the ideology would be overcome. That's what Yaakov Avinu was doing in the house of Laban from some point of view. He wasn't only running away from Esav, but he was making it, right, on his terms by maintaining his connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then he would come back. That was Yaakov Avinu. That's what the Ramban briefly stated, what the Ramban said. Now in our parasha, after many difficult years, where Yaakov Avinu is not only is he unsuccessful in getting his wives to act exactly like his mother and his grandmother, but he also was not able, he didn't have so much nachas from his children. You know, they fought with each other, they disagreed with each other, they went to do battle, but he didn't want them to do battle. You know, he had a difficulty. That's what it says at the beginning of the parasha of Vayeshev. Rashi quotes the Medrash that says, Bikesh l'shevet v'shalva, kofza olav rovzo shel Yosef. So Yosef Yosef started having trouble with his brothers, and then they sold him, and they sent him to Egypt, and all of this, some of he knew about, some he didn't know about, he thought Yosef was dead. He was very, he had a very distressing time. So now suddenly, after like very interesting sequence of events, Yosef in Mitzrayim asks Yaakov to come to Mitzrayim. And the brothers, of course, are all into it, because they saw that Yosef was wealthy and powerful and unique and special in the greatest nation on earth at that particular time. They all wanted the Eshu, you know, like, why not go? It's like someone's going to give you a big donation. Well, you're going to say no? You're not going to say no. You'll say, great. So they all wanted to go. But why did Yaakov go? Why didn't Yaakov say, look, my son wants to see me, he'll come and see me? You remember when Yaakov died, Yosef and his brothers took the body back to Eretz Yisrael and buried it. So it was not impossible to imagine that Yosef could come to visit his father. But the Torah says that Yosef sent agalot, he sent these wagons, and the wagons brought Yaakov and whoever was left in Eretz Yisrael back to Mitzrayim, and then they went to live there. So the pasuk that is of interest is, this pasuk, the first pasuk on the sheet, which says that Yehudah shalach lefanav el Yosef. Not also, so here's Yaakov, he's like not only happy to go, he's organizing things. He tells Yehudah to go first to Yosef, lehorot lefanav Goshna. Goshna is a place, right? The Eretz Goshen, it's always referred to, except for this, for here. But we know that Rashi says many times that when you have a hay at the end of the word, it's almost like the place of, in Hebrew, a lamed at the beginning of the word. Right? Lamed le Goshen, Goshna. In fact, the grammarians call that hey, localis. It means a directional hey. They say it in Latin because they think everybody would be more impressed. If you say it in Latin, if you just say directional hey, it doesn't sound like a sign for cars or something. A directional hey. So in other words, according to Rashi, don't get too excited about the fact that it says Goshna, because it means exactly the same, Ligosha. But Chazal already pointed out that this means that Yaakov knew that he was going to Goshen. In other words, it wasn't just that Yaakov was going to visit Yosef, who had this high position in Egypt, and he wanted to, you know, be proud of his son and say, oh, here's my son. I didn't think much of him when he was a kid, but look how he turned out so well. It wasn't that. He was going to a specific place, and he knew the place. It wasn't that when he got there, Yosef told Paro, I'm going to put them in Eretz Goshen, and they'll have animals, they're shepherds, and have larger animals, and we know that doesn't fit in with Egyptian way of looking at things, so we'll put them over there. It was all planned out. But you see, even before Yaakov goes to Eretz Goshen, Goshen is already on his mind. Right now, if you look at, I didn't put it down because it's Hanukkah, but like, if you look at the Rashi.
How do you know about Goshen?
I guess Yosef told him. I guess he sent the messenger before, and he said, he gave him more details. But when the story is told in the Torah, it sounds like, I want you to come to me. You know, but he didn't tell him, but he also told him, otherwise he wouldn't have gone. That's what I think. I think that the reason that he told him about Goshen was that it was something that had been so well planned and so well arranged that it made sense that Yaakov should go. What was the sense? We don't know that yet, but there was some kind of sense. Rashi says, Lahorot lefanav. You see the pasuk says, Lahorot lefanav. Lahorot is like the word to teach, to study, to decide, to make decisions. Ketagumo lefanot lo makom ulahorot eis yityashev ba. So the Tagum of Unkela says that Yehuda would be in charge of showing people, or taking care of the place, setting it up. You know, like you send out people, if you want to go camping someplace with a lot of kids, so you have to send out people, an advanced group, to set things up, to make sure everything is clean, that everything is working. That was Yehuda. So Rashi accepts that, but then he says, Medrash Agadah. He adds a Medrash Agadah, meaning, you don't get really a feeling of profundity here. There's nothing too serious going on. He said Yehuda, because Yehuda was a Boy Scout or something, or he's good organizationally. So he says, no, he says, Midrash Agadah, Lahorot lefanav letakein lo beit Talmud, shemitzsham teitzei hora'a. So, Yaakov knew that he would be there forever, and that this was the fulfillment of the promise to Avram Avinu that they'd be there for 400 years. And Yaakov Avinu could not imagine that Am Yisrael could last in the diaspora 400 years, or even if it's 210 years, you know, there's that discrepancy that God told Avram Avinu 400 years, but if you count, it only comes out to Redu, Reish Dal as well, 210 years that they were actually in Mitzrayim. Okay, so he said, even that, how could they live in Mitzrayim without having a Beit Midrash, a real place of Hora'ah, somebody who's going to make decisions? The people, the children and the grandchildren will not be able to withstand the oppression of the diaspora. So the one thing that Yaakov had left to teach Bnei Yisrael, according to this Medrash Agadah in the Rashi, was that you could do it with the Torah. Whereas when he was in the house of Lavan, he was alone. He was by himself, so he had the strength that he had garnered from his father and his grandfather. But the children and the grandchildren, I mean, they didn't have that opportunity. They needed the Beit Midrash. And that's what Rashi says. Yehuda was in charge of Lahorot lefanav Goshna. So he went to this place which was known to them. They knew they were going to be in Goshen, and they went to set up this place of Torah. Now, in this parasha, I just want to remind you, I once mentioned this pasuk, but I don't know which year it was. There's a pasuk at the end of the parasha, at the end of our parasha, the parasha of Vayikash. The last pasuk in Vayikash is not on the sheet, but the last pasuk of Vayikash says this: Vayeshev Yisrael be'eretz Mitzrayim, be'eretz Goshen. Right? That's okay. Eretz Mitzrayim, big subdivision. Eretz Goshen, smaller subdivision. In other words, they were Egyptians. They were in Egypt, but they lived in Goshen, in the land of Goshen. And then it says Vayechazuba. Vayifru, vayirbu, me'od. Vayechazubo, Rashi says, l'shon achuza. Achuza, it's like yours. It's like yours. I mean, that's an interesting point for the Torah to make. That even though they were in the diaspora, even though there was a place that they would have to leave, they had possession of that place. Sole possession of that place. Which means that that they could have a Beit Torah, they could have a Beit Midrash, they could be different. That's a lesson for the diaspora. You have to live in Borough Park, right? You have to live in Muncie. If you don't live in Borough Park, right, if you don't live in, you're not going to make it. You can't live in Yehupitz. You can't live, I don't mean individuals, always individuals that do things that are remarkable. But a community of people cannot live if they don't have a place where they can kind of retreat to and set up their own world. That's why in Chutz La'aretz there are shuls. Batei Knesset. And in Eretz Yisrael, there aren't. In Eretz Yisrael, what we have here is Makom Tefillah. Right? People go to Daven, and then they run away. There's nothing there. There's no reason to stay in the, around. But in America, if you remember how it is in America, they have these very big buildings, and they have a lot of rooms, and they have a downstairs and an upstairs and a sideway and a parking lot, and you could spend a tremendous amount of time in the Beit HaKnesset, because it's not just a Makom Tefillah. It's also a Makom of retreat. Like, you want to be Jewish? You want to be Jewish and laugh, you want to be Jewish and sing, you want to be Jewish and drink a little, you go to shul. All of those things you could do in shul. In Israel, thankfully, you could do all those things in the street. Like, it doesn't make any, you don't need a place to hide away in Eretz Yisrael. So Vayechazuba is a lesson about diaspora. That in order to, so you see that Goshen, this idea of Goshen, that Yosef acquiesced to the will of Yaakov and his children, his grandchildren, and he made them a place in Egypt where they could be as they were. As they were. And so so Chazal say, Am Yisrael remained Am Yisrael because Lo Shinu et Malbusham et Lushonam. So what do you mean Lo Shinu? It wasn't like they lived in Spanish Harlem and looked like Satmar Hasidim. They lived in their own place. And because they lived in their own place, they were able to make it. And this is the lesson that Yaakov Avinu left us. He left us this this lesson. Furthermore, if you look at the Psukim in Shvot, it says, V'fleiti b'yom hu teres goshen asher ani omeid ala levuti, heyoshev arov l'man tedaki ani Hashem, the Kerif Aris, you know, the Makah of Arov, right? Dam Svadeh Kidim, Arov, right? Arov, mixed up all those crazy animals running around. Where was the animals not attacking the people? It says here in the Pasuk, in Eretz Goshen. But it doesn't say, Et Am Yisrael. That somehow, Eretz Goshen was distinguished. Eretz Goshen remained distinguished from the rest of Mitzrayim. So that the Jews withstood the diaspora of Mitzrayim because they didn't live there. They were oppressed by Egyptians. That's true, but they didn't live in Mitzrayim. They lived in Eretz. They lived in Eretz Goshen. Another pasuk. Perek Tet pasuk et Shmot. Again, Rak be Eretz Goshen asher sham b'nei Yisrael lo hayah barad. Also, again, Eretz Goshen. Not the Jewish people was spared, but that Eretz Goshen was spared. And why was Eretz Goshen? Eretz Goshen was, you know, just like a Beit Knesset. It's called in the Gemara Mikdash Ma'at, right? The Gemara in Megillah is called Mikdash Ma'at. Eretz Goshen was like Eretz Yisrael Ma'at. It was not part of Egypt. And that's why Yaakov Avinu went to Mitzrayim, because it was part of the effort to make sure that Am Yisrael would maintain, through the many different kinds of diasporas, and be able to prepare themselves to return to Eretz Yisrael. Now there's a pasuk in Yoshua. There's a pasuk in Yoshua that I found interesting. It says in the pasuk, Vayakein Yoshua Mikadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is in the south, right? Be'er Sheva, that area. Ad Azah. Ve'et kol Eretz Goshen ve'ad Gibeon. So everybody knows where Gibeon is approximately. I guess it's where Gibeon is today, where they set up that Hitnachalut. You know Gibeon, like when you go on when you make the turn on the 443, you go towards the airport, or towards Modi'in. So right there on the right, you pass Givon. So Givon is near Yerushalayim, right? Call Eretz Goshen ad Givon. Vayakem Yoshua Mikadesh Barnea Ba'ad Azav. It's called Eretz Goshen. That you know that in the south of Yerushalayim, the area of Yehuda, was where the greatest victories for Am Yisrael were. They managed to get rid of all the idolaters between Yerushalayim and the land of the Plishtim, which is what we call Aza. Right? In Aza, they were never able to drive out the Philistines and their sort of idolatry. But it's interesting to me, it caught my attention that in Eretz Yisrael, I mean, it's in two different places, the Goshen and Mitzrayim and the Goshen Eretz Yisrael. Nevertheless, it's interesting. Who named Goshen Goshen? It sounds a lot like a Semitic word, Goshen, right? Does it sound like a Hebrew word? And if no? What?
What could it mean?
I don't know what it means, but it sounds more Hebrew than Heliopolis. Okay. You know, all those names of Egyptian cities that sounded really weird. Yeah. And he had the same idea that Bat Paro, remember Bat Paro, named the baby that she took out of the water, Moshe Ki Mehamayim Mishitihu. So I don't know how that happened. You know, it's like the Mepharshim tried to figure out how it could be that Bat Paro knew enough Hebrew to give him the name. So everybody has these tricky kinds of answers that maybe there's some kind of Egyptian name that sounds a little bit like Moshe, but as the Torah explained it, but it doesn't matter, even if that's true or not. It turns out that Moshe Rabbeinu was a Jew. And as a Jew, he had to have a Jewish name. I mean, that was important. So Goshen, the land of Goshen, is certainly not an Egyptian word. It doesn't sound like an Egyptian word. It sounds like it was named because it was Eretz Yisrael and Chutzlar somehow. And like today nobody would change, nobody talks about Borough Park. I never heard anybody say that Borough Park is a kind of Hebrew word. In the name, Borough Park. But everybody, when they talk about Borough Park, they would say, it doesn't take too long in the conversation to get to the following idea. The falafel here is better than the falafel in Jerusalem. You ever hear anybody say that? Or that the pizza is better than the pizza in Jerusalem. That's certainly everybody. In other words, we define being Jewish by eating Jewish food, even though pizza may not be exactly Jewish food, but kosher, Chol of Yisrael kind of pizza, that sounds pretty Jewish. I mean, no Italian is going to go out of his way for Chol of Yisrael. So it becomes a name. A name is more than a name. A name determines the place. And Goshen, it seemed to me, was the name that you give to a place in Eretz Yisrael. So who named it Goshen? It must have been some combination of Yosef and Yaakov and his sons and Huda. They all named it Goshen because it was... So again, you have this idea. You have this idea that Yaakov Avinu is preparing the diaspora. He's trying to give direction about how people in the diaspora should live. So they should live in their own place, and they should have their own names, and they should keep their names, and they should name the places, you know, kind of Jewish names, etc. So this is what this was an idea that occurred to me that I wanted to share tonight. Now, there's one more thing. If you go back to the first pasuk. If you go back to the first pasuk here, Bereshit Perek Mevav, pasuk Kavchet, it says that Hashem et Yehuda shalach lefanav Yosef larot lefanav Goshna. So I told you that Goshna doesn't mean anything. It's Goshen. The hey lokalis, the hey comes instead of the lamed, the lot lefanav le Goshen. He was sent him to Goshen. But the Bnei Yisachar sees it differently. So here at the bottom of the page is a quote, a famous quote that you, well, after you learn it, if you never learned it before, you'll see why it's famous in a moment. You see it? I'm reading the Bnei Yisrael. But Halata Galut HaShoshit, Kasher Ba Yaakov Mitzrayim, in other words, this is the real beginning of Galut. What's the difference? When Yaakov went to Laban, he was an individual. That's not Galut. When he and his family went to Egypt, that's national, like a national exile. Is Kasher Ba Yaakov Mitzrayma Ra'a Shehu Galut Shoshiyat L'Kol HaDalet Galuyot. That this is going to be a model for all of the four Galuyot, right, that are going to take place. It's Ashur, Babel, then Yavan, and Romi. Right, they all exiled the Jewish people. Hine et Yehuda Shalach Lefanav L'Yosef L'horot L'fanav which Hainu Sheyoru HaDerech L'fanav Hainu L'kol Yisrael Aklulimbo V'nikraim Al Shem Yisrael. So Yehuda, show them the way there and Memele the way back. Right? He was in charge of the way. He was the one who made that path possible. Okay. Then he says, Goshna. You see, whenever they put in these Gershayim, in a word it means read it letter by letter. That it's kind of an abbreviation for something. Hema Kitot Dalet Malchuyot Asher Hema Sitra Achram Menagdim La'arba Kochot Asher Hema Kedushat Yisrael B'Tzod Nafshoteyem. Who Goshna Rashi Tevot Gufani? This is what Goshna stands for. It stands for the Gufani of them. And all went to exile. The body, the real Sichli, the intelligence, Nafshi, the soul, Hakol, and everything that comes down from heaven into every person. Hakol Hainu Malchut Harevi'it HaKolelet Kulam. The fourth Malchut, which includes all of them. In other words, the exile of Romi is the worst. That includes every other kind of exile. V'hi Negdiyat L'Nefesh HaKolelet. And it stands opposed to the soul, which includes all the positive things. V'alkein Mitnagedet L'Guf L'Nefesh HaSeichel. So you see that the Bnei Yisrael sees it as a struggle. Like the reason that there is Galut, from our point of view, the reason that there is Galut is that we're being punished. But the people who are punishing us, they're not simply neutral. They're not just doing God's will and punishing us. They have an axe to grind. They don't like what we stand for. Even in our most depraved state, we're doing the various and we deserve to be punished. They don't like us anyway. You want to try it? There's a shin. 55, 58, 40, 58, right? It's the same. Mashiach and Goshna are the same. So of course, you know, when they do these tricks with the gematria, it doesn't mean that they derive it from the gematria. But once you know something is true, it's nice to find the gematria that fits in. Right? Some people are annoyed by the gematria, but there's no reason to be annoyed. V'tit batel zuhamat nachash. There's the poison that was injected into us by the nachash. These are the good things that happened in diaspora, right? You know, we also get purified. We get rid of the bad inside of us. And now, asher mimenu koach hamalchiyot. This is where the power of all these other nations come. The reason they can overcome us is because something wrong with us. Va'az yiyeh b'mheira melech Havaya, Yevloch, Gamkein Gematria, Mashiach Kanal. So I'm not going to count that. In other words, it's like this tremendous struggle between the good and the bad. There's the good and the bad outside of us and inside of us, and all of this is taking place around the theme of Galut. Galut is the struggle, and redemption is victory. That's what the reason why there are people who the Satan Hara, who for many reasons probably was not a great Zionist, but he knew the Torah. He knew what people said about things, and therefore you can't. It's hard to write him off as being just a non-thinker. I mean, we tend to make everything political. You know, there's us and there's them about every issue, but I'm not sure that's a good way to look at it. Hinei l'kol eila sa Yaakov Avinu hachana. The rabba takes smichut hachana de rabba takes smichut gula l'tfila yichud ha-shalim ha-baya echad ha-shmur echad v'zol yitparesh odim yitzah Hashem l'halan v'pasak kavchet me'esav higid l'amo. So anyway, this is the beginning of a long a Torah that the Bnei Yisachar writes about the Galuyot. About the Galuyot, he explains why there's a Galut and what the Galut is supposed to accomplish. All this is encapsulated in this first paragraph. At the end of this Torah, which is Ma'amar, I'm reading from the top, Ma'amarei Chodesh Kislev, Tevet, Ma'amar Bet, paragraph Kopei, at the end there's a Hagaha. A Hagaha means he wrote it at a different time. Right? He added it on. Right? So this Hagaha, written by him, he says, Uvadeh, if you understand this about what we're talking about Galut, and what Yaakov, and why he went to Mitzrayim, and all of those things. Vazetavi min hagavateinu Torah, who? Min hagavateinu Torah is what Hasidim say. He was a chassid, by the way. What Hasidim say about every apparently foolish thing that they do. They have no source. They say, oh, Minhaga Vateinu Torah. That's it, it has no source. It has a source, they tell you the source. You don't have to say Minhaga Vateinu Torah. So he says, Minhaga Vateinu Torah, who Asher bin Hagbi Mei Chanukah, Asher hu Chinuch Legeula. That's why it's called, the holiday is called Chanukah, and it's not called Nes, or Nes Neirot, or Chanukiah, or anything to do with the miracle of oil, Shemen. None of those words are the name of Chanukah. Chanukah is, what is it according to him? Chinuch legula ha'atiza b'mheira b'yameinu k'moshe katavnu lecha kama pa'amim. See, this is like something that I've said many times. Mesachakim ha'na'arim b'chatichot eitz miru ba'at. Imagine that. The young lads play with wooden, something made out of wood, which is square. Va'alav v'dalet kitzotav hakukim otiyot gimel shin nun hei. Goshna, right? What did he say about Goshna in the beginning? What did he say? He says, et Yehuda shalach lefanav el yotzeif. Lorot lefanav, sheyaru haderech lefanav. Kol Yisrael, I call a living decree on Shmo Yisrael. Goshna. You see the third line in the first paragraph. Hema kito dalad malchiyot. So he says first. He says Goshna refers to the dalad malchiyot, the qualities that they wanted to get rid of in Am Yisrael. And now he says. The Otiyot Goshna, that we say it, these are the letters, of course, that are written on the Svivon in Chutzlaretz. Neis Gadol Hayah Sham. That's what we usually say. Of course, this is nothing to do with the reality of things. The realities are quite different, but I'll tell you in a minute. He says, Peperot Ot Echad Mikol Ruach. Right? One letter on each side of this square. V'ha'etz hazeh mitgalgel Al Nikudat Kotev Merkaz Ha'emtzoy. You see how he doesn't exactly have words to say, so he makes them up. He says that the thing spins around an edge, a median edge. Nikudat Kotev Merkaz Ha'emtzoy. L'horocha Malchiyot Halalu Ha'merumazin. B'tevat Gimel Shin Nun Hey Goshna. Right, those Malchuyot that are going to come and drive us into exile canal, ha-menagdim bepirudam biktzavot, they're different, each one from the other. Hinei kulam sovavim al ha-merkaz nekudah amtzait Yisrael ha-machdim ha-ktzavot. See, that's the symbolism of a dreidel, that this victory of Hanukkah, this victory that is supposed to educate us to seek victory forever, even in the diaspora, not physical victory, not war, but victory over the ideology of these four different galuyot. Hamenagdim v'teirudam v'ktzavot hinei kulam sovavim al hamerkaz nekudah amtzait Yisrael hamachdim ha'ktzavot. Okay. Haktzavot sovavim al hamerkaz v'kulam yitbatlu el hamerkaz. Right, this is like his vision of the dreidel. La'az yafoch el amim safa brura yachad mekro kulam l'shem havaya. Everybody will understand and everybody will know and everybody will see that galut is not the answer, but that in fact everything should go back to be as it should be. Al kein haktzavot sovavim al hamerkaz v'kulam yitbatlu el hamerkaz v'az yafoch el amim Safa brura, yachad the kol kulam b'shem Yisrael. Safa brura, there was in distinction to the Migdal Bavel, where there was a mixture of languages because people wanted to get to heaven in an unacceptable manner. But now they will be reunited and enlightened with the safa brura, the kol kulam b'shem havai. Vatit patel gamrei zuamat nachash, right? The poison of the snake. Big Gematria, Gimel, Shin, Nun, Hey. Right? Gimel, Shin, Nun, Hey. Right? Goshna. Nachash. Az Havaya, Melech, Havaya, Melech, Havaya, Melech, Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, Hashem Yimloch. V'zeh Yiyeh B'viyat Mashiach, Tzidkenu B'mheiro B'yameinu, Amen. So, there you have it. There you have it. So we started off talking about Zot Chanukah, that this is the day when the miracle becomes clear to everybody. And then we talked about Eretz Goshen, that there was a lesson to be learned, and Goshen was already determined as the place to be before Yaakov Avinu. Before Yaakov Avinu got his invitation from Yosef, and he knew that he had to go there in order to establish the Beit Midrash with Yehuda, of course. But to make Torah the essential part of the life of Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrayim, they were in Eretz Goshen. Eretz Goshen is a makom achuza. It became their place to the exclusion of any place else. And that's why certain of the makot of Mitzrayim were not brought on the people in Eretz Goshen, because Eretz Goshen was really an Eretz Yisrael. It was like a mikdash ba'at. It was a little bit of Eretz Yisrael. It's true that they were slaves, but when they came home, they were in Eretz Yisrael. Finally, I pointed out to you that there's an actual place in Eretz Yisrael which was captured by Yehoshua bin Nun near Yerushalayim, or southwest of Yerushalayim, which is also called Goshen, which indicates that the name Goshen was transmitted perhaps by the Jews themselves to Eretz Mitzrayim. Finally, we went back to the word Goshna. Goshna, we reminded ourselves, so everybody knows this, B'nai Yisoscha, that says that what you do when you play dreidel is you emphasize the fact that the future, that even though you're in the diaspora when you're playing the dreidel, right? Nun Gimel Shin Hei is a diaspora rendition. Nevertheless, you are optimistic that the future will be different. The future will be different than the present. And he understands that the word Goshna was used specifically because it can connect to other words, in Hebrew, either through the gematria or through the idea that there are four malchiyot that that approach, and that's another Bezot Chanukah. Bezot Chanukah is not only about what happened on Chanukah, but just as like on Chanukah, there was a renewed awareness. The Chashvonaim, even though it was a short period of time, the Chashvonaim were aware of the fact that when the obligations of the Torah are in conflict with the obligations that they wish to place upon you, you have to fight for the Torah obligations against the will of the whoever is there, So according to Chassidut, you have to spin the dreidel. Like, it's not a game. It's like almost the real issue of Chanukah is spinning the dreidel. So I brought a dreidel. Just so you can take a turn. And it's also a wooden dreidel. In those days, today, they have dreidels made out of all kinds of things, but also, the dreidel must have transmorphed from Christmas. That's my thought. On Christmas, there was a minute not to learn Torah on the night of Christmas. And the reason they didn't learn Torah on the night of Christmas was probably because they didn't want the young people to go to the Beit Midrash. It was the way they learned in those days was they go to the Beit Midrash. That's where the books were, and that's where you could sit and learn. But they were afraid that the goyim would get drunk that night and would be unruly. And so they said, okay, don't go. But they couldn't say don't go to the Beit Midrash. They said don't learn Torah that night. So that they've developed a minhag on the night of Christmas to play cards, whatever that means. But it says in Yiddish, they say spielen korten. Kortna, what we call, like a deck of cards. They played some kind of game, which kept them from going to the Beit Midrash and walking around. I mean, it is the end of December, Christmas, right? It's full of snow, everything's full of snow, and it's hard to walk, and there's no street lamps. That's what happened on the night of Christmas. Now, this game, which originally work this way. The nun, well, the hay, you would sort of bet money. Like you'd bet a penny. Like we play cards. Everybody put in a penny, so you spin the dreidel. If it landed on the hay, so you got half. You took back half. If it landed on the gimel, you took ganz. Everything. You took whatever was in the pot. I don't remember what the others.
Shin shalim, you pay.
What?
Shin is you pay in.
Shin. Yeah, shin. What? Yeah, but mixed me up. This is a Israeli version, so it doesn't work in Israel. I mean, this halv and shalim and all.
Okay.
What? Yeah, Nem or yeah, something like that. So they had this idea of how you would make money. But here's a wooden dreidel, which would have made the Bnei Yisroel happy. Okay.
Are there ancient dreidels, you know, like in the museum?
Like in the museum? I think there are. In, you know, there's that museum in Hechal Shlomo? Where they have like a lot of bechers and things like that. I think that they do, but I don't remember exactly if they were made out of metal or made out of wood. But he said they were made out of wood. Okay. The book is called the Ezra.
When was it written?
What?
When was it written?
I guess when he was alive, the 18th century. He's like an early Hasidic master, if you read paperback books. Okay.